Well, hello everyone. I want to welcome East and online and TV. Just so glad you're joining us. We are starting a new series called Kingdom Economics, where I think you kind of get a general gist of where this may be going. But we are talking about our resources, our money, the time that God's given us, and looking at God's economy and going, okay, how does he want us to do things? How does he want us to trust, sacrifice, and even in conversations about first fruits and multiplication and so many things. And I understand in a conversation about this, people went, came for the wrong weekend. But here's the deal. We just got done talking through a series about how we move from fan to follower. And if we're going to follow Jesus, I think one of the things we got to recognize, we can't just say it with our words. We've got to back it up with our actions. And so that is where this next conversation comes in. To where we are we going to sacrifice? Are we going to trust? Because we get it in all the other relationships. If we say we love somebody, well, then we back it up by giving time and giving resources to that relationship. And so we're going to dive into this and try to help us begin to understand, because I think God knew when it came to the things that we have, we can start to kind of close our hands a little bit and be like, God, we're good, but that one's mine, and this is mine, and I need this, and I need that. And God, I think, leans in and goes, hey, let's have a conversation about that. So we're going to go to a parable today that is one of the more challenging parables that Jesus ever gave. Who's excited? Okay. Not too many of you, but it'll be all right. We'll get there. All right. It's in Luke chapter 16. So it starts off with this. Jesus told this story, parables or stories, to his disciples. And on top of that, there were some Pharisees listening to this as well. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. Now, to give you some context to understanding to this parable, there's two characters in it, the rich man and the manager. The manager represents humanity, represents us. The rich man represents God. What Jesus is trying to teach here, God owns everything, and we are stewards of this. And so you start off here going, this manager has been embezzling money from this rich man, been taking from him for years. So you can begin to see the implications here, kind of a, like, ooh, we're going right after it. So then in verse 2, he says this, so the employer, the rich man, called him in and said, what's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired. Fun one, right? You're like, this is awesome. Way to start the sermon, Todd. But here's what I want us to wrestle with, because we're going back to, okay, rich man represents God, manager represents us. So, honest question, have you ever mismanaged God's resources because you thought you needed more money? Or just needed more? Come on, if you're willing to own it, yeah. I think all of us have been there before, to where we were like, hey, God, I hear you, we're good, and even if you didn't have a relationship, we all understand that need for more. And it so easily just gets into our lives. I remember growing up in church and being like, I know I should give, but man, when you want a new car, or you just want a car, or you want to go to the movies and all that stuff, that money just seems to be, it would be better spent there. And then you get older, and things become more difficult. I need a house, I need a car, I need these things, I need a job, I need money to take care of things. And then you have four kids, like Tina and I, my wife's Tina, and then you go, man, our house is good, but I feel like we need more. And it just starts to sneak in over and over and over again. It's fascinating. There was a study that was done that kind of revealed this just about humanity. It was done in 1992, but I think it'd still play true to this to today. They were asked the question, they had two different groups from economic statuses, just different, and they were asked, what would it take for you to live the American dream? So there was a group that made about $25,000. So they answered the question with, I think I could live the American dream if I had $54,000 coming in. So a little bit over double. Then they asked another group that was making $100,000. And they said, what do you need to live the American dream? What's crazy is they said $192,000. Almost double in both groups. So this idea of needing more, this is not just a if you have money conversation. There is something in us that keeps going, I feel like I need this and I need this. If I just had these things. And so that desire for more is one that we have to watch and be careful of, because here's a deeper question within this. Am I looking to money or to God to meet my needs? And let's be clear here, when we're talking needs, needs by definition are the essentials you need to survive. So yeah, water, shelter, food, all those kind of things. Wants are those things that you desire that would make life easier. That would make maybe just life feel better. And so when we're answering that needs and wants, recognize we live in an area, in a culture right now, that the needs and wants conversation actually is sometimes really hard to have, because we have so many things taken care of and we feel like we can take care of it ourselves. And so when Jesus is giving this parable, he's trying to speak into that and say, hey, hold on here. God's given you all of this. And there are some rules, there are some things attached with it, where he's going, God has said, I don't want money to get in the way of our relationship, so here's the deal. I want you to give 10%. I want you to do these things and sacrifice so that the relationship is healthy. And on top of that, it starts to go, I would say, in a two-way dynamic, where he's like, I've sacrificed so much for you, I want you to learn to sacrifice for me. Because we all know that's how relationships work. And so if we don't do that, we can start to be, in essence, what this parable is saying, stealing from God. And none of us want to ever feel like we're doing that. But the truth is, God asks this in our relationship with him. So look at this. Jesus keeps going even deeper into this. Here's the manager's thought and process. Manager thought to himself, well, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired. So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, how much do you owe him? The man replied, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. So the manager told him, take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. And how much do you owe my employer? He asked the next man, I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat. Was the reply. Here, the manager said, take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. Are any of you like struggling with this at this point? This is why it's hard. Because this guy's like, he's being dishonest. He's cheating the system. But look how Jesus finishes. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. I love that they used rascal, right? Okay? And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. This is why scholars and even anybody, I mean disciples, everybody hearing this is like, wait, why did you use a dishonest man? Why is this the example? And what should we pull from this? Are you telling us to be somewhat dishonest with our finance? Like, where is this going? And I think partly I want to lean in here and say, God's going, but isn't this where all of us are? God gives us everything. And in our relationship with him, even if we don't, we're like, well, this is all mine. This is all mine. I mean, all the parents in the room, do we have similar conversations with our kids? And what are we trying to teach them? Gratitude, thankfulness, responsibility, learning to sacrifice for other things. God's going, so we're all at times like that manager where we've taken advantage of what God's given us. But here's the ultimate two truths that the way this manager responded, here's what Jesus is like, here, you need to pay attention to this. First one, own the gravity of giving an account. The manager knew he was going to face the rich man. And he was going to have to own, yep, I'm sorry, I took from you. And so I would challenge us, do we understand that there will come a day where we need to give an account to our God about what we did while we were here on earth? And that includes our resources, our time, and our talents. We will give an account to that, to the Lord. This is Jesus' words, not Todd's, that we have to own the gravity of this. The manager did. He's like, man, I've got to change how I'm doing things. And God goes, I don't want you to be dishonest in it, but I do want you to own it. I want you to recognize the gravity when the resources come in, the money that you're giving. What are you doing with it? And are you ready to give an answer to God when he asks, what did you do with the things I've given you? And then the second part of it is this. Utilize your present resources to build God's kingdom. So you take the resources you have and go, how am I going to build God's kingdom with this? How am I going to invest that more people get to hear the gospel? How am I going to invest that more people get to experience the love of God? Because that's what his kingdom is about. How will I do that? Now you look at this manager story, he went and tried to build a better future by creating some friends. And I love that God is using a messy situation and a messy example to be like, but think if you did this with the right values and the right dynamics, think of the impact it can make. Because even at the end of the scripture, he's going, do you recognize how shrewd people can be when it comes to gaining wealth, comes to making money? We see it. I mean, the marketing that goes on, Amazon, Walmart, Target, I'll throw them all out there, you know? We see it, and they are so good at what they do. Think if we as Christians had that kind of dynamic when it came to getting the gospel out and making sure people heard about Jesus. It could change some things. And so Jesus is ultimately going, okay, we have to understand these two dynamics here. When it comes to our resources, if we are going to be his follower, if we are going to say, I trust him, I want to sacrifice for him, then do we understand that there will be a day that we will give an account, and as we give an account, we are utilizing what we're doing to build his kingdom. That's what this parable teaches us. But I love it because Jesus gets and goes, okay, I've said all that. You've got the story now. Here is the lesson. Let me be clear. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, now catch this. Now some of us are like, oh, tithing, all that, 10%, that's Old Testament stuff. Okay, well Jesus just took it to the next level. When your possessions are gone, so that means everything you have. God is going after, he's like, I want to teach you not just 10%, but learning to look at your resources as they are God's, how will I steward them? So when your possessions are gone, then or they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. I like this because this is God just parenting us. Right now at our house, we have a chore chart. It's fun, okay? When we first started, this was some months ago. I mean, the kids were excited about it. They're doing it. And, you know, you get a certain amount for each chore. And at the end of the month, and trying to teach them, hey, here's responsibility with money, here's what you do with it, all those kind of things. We've hit a month recently where they're just like, we don't want to do chores anymore. And you're like, all right. And so once again, good parenting moments, because I go, okay, yeah, we all hit that. There's days we don't want to go to work. I get it. Like, you join the club, buddy. And so it happens, but it's like, okay, but that means no money then. And so they don't feel it at their ages yet, but there will come a day. And I think God is doing the same thing. He's going, okay, I'm giving you these things. I've given you your job. I've given you your house. I've given you the money that you have, the resources you have. What are you going to do with them? And if you're faithful with these things, it's going to play out even into eternity where it's like, I want to give you more and more. Just like as we do, we want to give our kids more and more, but we got to coach them with this. And so he's giving us these moments where he's going, the reason I gave you a job is so you can learn how to navigate these things. And then you catch it. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? And then a scripture that we heard a lot, especially when it talks about money, if you've grown up in church, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. There are some sometimes phrases in there and then a word down here. All of those phrases represent the same word if you were to study this passage. And the word is mammon. And I want you to understand this because mammon is this kind of, as you're talking about, you can't serve two masters, all those things. Here's what mammon, it's the treasures, it's the riches. where it is personified and opposed to God. It's pretty much going, mammon exists to take care of my needs instead of God. That's when it gets opposed to God. To where I'm going to solve this myself, I'm going to take care of this, I'm going to lean on this kind of, call it small g God, this idol, than the actual true God. And so that's why God is like, you can't love both of these things. Because ultimately you're going to sacrifice for one, and what you sacrifice for that one reveals who you truly love. Because love is connected to this, I said it earlier, but let's just play this out a little bit. If you love somebody and you say it, go to all the married couples here, but then your spouse does not give you any time or invest in the relationship by like resources, is that going to be a good relationship? All the married couples, no, not going to work, okay? Do the same thing in parenting. If we go, I love my kids, but then we don't give them time or resources, it's not going to work. And so look at this, and you go, how do we get there? It's because there's this, I'd say Satan, trying to give us the spirit of mammon that's going, ooh, no, these things will solve all your issues. If you have this, if you have this, if you just, you know, if you needed that and you got it, man, it would solve all of it. And it just creeps in so subtly. And then it could take over. It's like you get a job and you're like, man, this is great. But then they give you a promotion. You're like, oh, that feels great. Now I want another one and another one. And it just creeps in. I just need a bigger house. I just need a bigger, you just need more. Because that's the only way to make this one feel good. And so there's a quote just to help us understand when it comes to these riches. Riches promise much and perform nothing. They excite hope and confidence and deceive both. And making a man depend on them for happiness, they rob him of the salvation of God and of eternal glory. There just is that honest question of, will I sacrifice for God or won't I? And if you don't want to, then I go, well, then you're going after some other God. Some kind of idol, some kind of thought process. You go, I would rather sacrifice for that than for God. Because here's the honest truth. You will sacrifice for God or for mammon. And mammon, just so you understand, gets to those desires. It's deeper than this. When even scriptures talk about love the Lord your God with all your heart, it's wrestling with like that part of you that we look at as like, man, if I just had these things, it would define me. If I just had those, that's what, if we don't put that in the right spot, if God does not have that, then we're chasing after something that mammon's trying to offer. And I want to sit here a little bit because here's the ultimate question I want you to think about. And that is, if God knew your heart, knew all your desires, which I say he does, just so you know. But let's just play this out. If he knows it all, is that a comfort to you or does it feel like a curse? Because I think where God wants to lead you is going that it should be a comfort. But I think for many of us, if we're honest, and I've been there before too, we're like, ooh, God, I don't want you to know all of that. Mm-mm. And God's going, see, that's, there is something pulling at your heart that's pulling you away from me. And so let this play out. If you're willing to sacrifice for getting even more money, if you're willing to sacrifice to have more entertainment, if you're willing to sacrifice to make sure your kids can be on all these activities and all these things, but you won't sacrifice for God, don't be confused on who your God is. And I know that may be harsh, but I think that's what Jesus was getting at. And so I want to switch here a little bit and go after, because you're like, some of you may go, I know that to be true. I love God and I have good intentions. I want him to have this, but life hasn't gone the way I wanted to. But so how do I fill that void that I feel like I want to change? Okay, I want to go away from all my stuff being dependent on me having things or needing things. Like, how do I truly put all of that on God? Well, here's the one thing you got to do. You got to start filling that with something else. Because if you're chasing after mammon and you go, okay, I'm going to stop that, well, then you have to fill it with something else. Because we usually don't function well and just going, okay, I'm just going to leave that empty. Doesn't work. It's like, okay, I'm going to stop, you know, drinking. But then you're like, I don't know what to do anymore on the weekends because that's what I usually would go do. You see, you have to start filling that time with other things. This is the same kind of conversation. So here's what I want to go after, and maybe help your mind and your heart begin to fill that void in a different way. And I want us to look at Psalms 23. Psalms 23:1 starts here. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. And put a picture here just to kind of help us get into this. Because we're going to compare. We're going to see what God is offering and what mammon is offering and helping us be like, wait, this is what God says. And here's the picture we're going after. Now, some of us, looking at this picture, yeah, you have good shepherd, provider, and brings relief. We don't like the idea of being sheep and having to follow somebody. We're too independent for that. Like, no, I got this myself. But that will hit for those of us who are matured and wise enough, we know there's going to be a point to where you actually don't control how this world works. You cannot make it all happen. So there may be a breakdown where you're like, wait, this is not the plan I had. This is not the way things were going to go. And so either you're going to have to land here and go, God is my shepherd. He's the one that provides my need. Or it will be over here with mammon. You're the provider, and all it does is it brings stress and anxiety. Because if you are the solution to all your problems, or even put somebody else in there, and you break down or somebody else breaks down, well, it's still on you to figure it all out. So the stress and the anxiety that comes with this becomes overwhelming. And it can eat at us and pull at us, and we see our lives start to become, you can't enjoy anything anymore. You're not happy anymore because you're like, next thing, next thing, next thing. I got to solve it all because it could all fall apart tomorrow. Where this gives a different picture. Where it's going, no, I've got a good shepherd who's got me. So then the next verse is Psalms 23, 2 or 3. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Some of you may have came in today with so much anxiety, feeling overwhelmed, and the idea of that sounds so awesome. Being able to rest in the green meadows, being able to sit by these peaceful streams, and the idea of it, some of us can just picture it right now, and we live in a beautiful area where it is just like, yep, that's it. But then it's hard for us to imagine, like, I want to get there, but I don't know how. And God's like, look at, he says, let me lead you there. Let me take you there. It's not us figuring out. He goes, I'm your shepherd. I will take you there. So look at this. You've got the good shepherd who provides rest, food, water, restores, honors. You catch the need dynamic in there. He takes care of those things. But here's what mammon on the other side, it's like, okay, for you to find that peaceful streams, you got to climb the ladder. You got to get to a certain level within your job to where you're making enough to where you can experience the peaceful streams. And during that time, here's what it's going to feel like. It's going to feel like rushing rapids. Like you're going to be making it all the way through. How many of you ever done that whole, like, I'm going to go down some crazy rapids? Anybody? Okay, you all are nuts, okay? Because I've heard too many stories where that's gone wrong. Like, hey, I got flipped off, almost drowned, but it was the time of my life. And I'm like, that doesn't sound like the time of your life at all right? And I would think if that was, and I get it, for an adventure for one day, sure. But if that was life constantly, I see it. I see people come in, and I'm talking with them and trying to counsel them, and they are just drained because life feels like rushing rapids every day. And then eventually you'll see it. It's a breakdown. At some point, you'll hit it. You go, I can't keep doing this anymore. I'm exhausted. I'm done. And that's where mammon leads you to. And that's what I'm trying to compare. Like, Jesus, the good shepherd's trying to be, let me lead you. Let me show you how I will take care of your needs. Let me show you how to be in these green meadows and peaceful streams. But it's not an easy process. You got to let him take over and be in control. Psalms 23:4, the next part of it. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. Think of the valleys that maybe some of you can just start thinking of them right now. Those moments where life didn't go, you got the news, you got just information that you never wanted to hear. And what God does in this is, you can see it just feels dark. It feels like it's all encompassing, all around you. Feels like it's going to take you out. But here comes God and just going, let's walk through this together. We're going to make it through this valley. We're going to do it. And can we just say, when you're in a foxhole with somebody and you have to battle through something together, there's something that bonds you for the rest of your life in that. All military people understand that. But I think God's going, I want that with you too. We're going to battle some things together. We're going to overcome this together. And I'm going to walk with you. I'm not leaving you. I'm not abandoning you. We're walking this together. And so look at this. Good shepherd right there overcomes, comfort, walks with you. But mammon on this other side, it doesn't walk with you. All it does is leave you stranded, alone, and feel like you're cursed. What did I do? Why does nothing go right in my life? I built all this, but then it was all taken from me. And so God goes, it's a broken, messed up world. You're going to need a good shepherd. You cannot solve this all on your own, especially when you face the valleys. But this last verse right here, this is the one that got me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Whenever I read Psalm 23, I feel like this one just is like, hey, we're going somewhere. What happened here? I feel like we took a turn. But I read something, and great scholar kind of opened my eyes to this, because here's what I want you to picture. You're going into this massive banquet hall, but it has two levels. And you walk in, and you see God. God's prepared this incredible meal. The table is as long as the banquet hall. And you've got all the good foods you can think of. Incredible desserts, all the fruits, all the vegetables, all the meats, all the breads. It's phenomenal. Everything you'd want is there. But the other part of this that's kind of weird, and you're not expecting it, is there's a second level, and there's all these enemies up on your second level. And they're right there in the presence of your enemies. And you're kind of looking like, God, this is great, but why are they here? Why is death here? Why is cancer here? Why is moments I've had in my life, divorce, the sin I've had to fight, and it's still fighting, the loneliness is here. All these enemies that keep talking to me and trying to redefine my life, why do you have them in front of me? Because I have a better idea. Here's the deal. How about we eat at a table where there's a window and we could watch them as you destroy them? Does that sound good? Because I don't want them here. I don't want them at this table, close to this table, because I feel like, God, is there a catch to this? What is this? And I think God leans in, says, come here, let's talk about this. I want you to understand something. You are my son. You are my daughter. That's the identity I want you to know, but these enemies right here, they try to tell you a whole nother story. And so the reason I told them to come here is because I want you to learn how to look at them and go, you don't define me. And you never will. Because of my God, who's defeated all of you. But God wants to teach us how to say that. And he goes, that's why we sit in the presence of our enemies, learning to not let them change our identity. Learning how to work through forgiveness and learning that I will protect you. Because even you think the anointing oil part of it, I didn't know this, I learned this. Shepherds used to anoint sheep with oil to protect them from getting diseases from all the insects and all the things that would try to put stuff on their face or whatever. So think of this, God's anointing you with the blood that he shed and says that is why you are protected from the enemies, but you have to believe it. You have to believe you have a seat at this table and stop letting all these enemies determining who's at this table. So when that starts to speak to you, then you start to go, here's what the good shepherd's doing. He's providing the identity. He's providing you protection, and he's offering you forgiveness, saying those things don't define you anymore. But here's the other side of this. If you go with the enemies, you go with mammon, confused, vulnerable, resentment. All those enemies up there try to take this life away from you and try to think, no, this is better. You'll have all your needs. But then you leave and you go, no, this is not better. I want God's table. I need his table because what he's promising is a lot better than what you're promising. It may be hard, but God, I want to believe the identity you've given me. And some of us, our biggest enemy is believing we're not worth it. So God's trying to pull you in and be like, you are my child, stop believing the lies and stop letting the enemy sit at this table. I've got you. If we start to fill our heart with that, then naturally you want to show God gratitude. Naturally you want to sacrifice for him, because we want to sacrifice for the things that we know truly love us and care about us. And so that's my hope, is that we respond in, out of those two things, that gratitude and sacrifice become, and we go, I choose to, I want to, I will, because that's the God I believe in. That's the God that's leading me. I don't want money to get in the way of this. I want him to know how much I love him. I don't want my time or resources to get in the way of my relationship with God, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life working on this so that he gets the honor and glory. And I learned to sacrifice, and it's a loving, real relationship. Look at Colossians. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Let it take care of all those needs. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Here's a simple prayer. You can write it down. You can take a picture of it. Simple prayer I'd love for you to just take with you. Prayer is this: teach my heart to have gratitude and to sacrifice for you. Because I believe all of us want to be a follower of Jesus. We desire that if we call ourselves Christians. And maybe for some of you, you're beginning that process even right now, because maybe you've never heard that's how much God believes in you. But teach my heart to have gratitude and sacrifice, because that's what I want. I want a real relationship with the Lord. So here's two questions I want you to wrestle with, because you can do it today. How will I show gratitude today? How will I sacrifice today? Because I wanted to end our service with an opportunity for you to respond. We're going to sing a song called Gratitude. And in the midst of this song, I hope that you will start to have that heart of God, thank you. I don't deserve to be loved like that. I don't deserve to have my needs taken care of. I don't deserve for you to protect me from the enemies I've created. But God, you are that good. And I would ultimately say, one of the other steps you can do with it is, yes, you're worshiping, you're thanking God, but also what if you sacrifice? Say, God, here are some of my resources. I want to learn to give them to you so that your kingdom can grow, because your kingdom has changed me. And I want it to change everybody that I know and love, and even people beyond that. If that becomes our heart, that is what the church should be. That is who God teaches us to be. He goes, so learn to be the manager, maybe that messed it up at first, but says, now I own the gravity of the moment. I'm going to take what I have and start utilizing it for the kingdom, because I know who sits on the throne. I know the king. I know he's my father, and I get to be his child. I pray that in this next moment, that is how we worship him. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you so much for who you are. God, may we answer those questions of just, we got an opportunity to gratify and show you gratitude today. May we do it. We have a chance to sacrifice for you. May we do it. And so, God, move in this moment. Convict our hearts. Show us how much we need you and nothing else. Because, God, may we take Psalms 23 to heart. May it be our response to when the enemies and the Satan and mammon try to speak those lies and was like, no, I have a good shepherd who says I have all that I need. He leads me beside the green meadows and peaceful streams. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because my God is with me, and he prepares a table in the presence of my enemies and anoints me. God, may that be who we are. We love you, Lord, and help us to see the truth. We pray all this in your name. Amen.